So this past week, as I tried to work out what would I preach on, I only preach about 6 times a year, and Bruce keeps telling me he can change that, and I'm okay with it. But as I thought about what to preach, so many things keep coming up, different things here and there. And in July, the Lord willing, we're going to walk through the book of Colossians with our students on Wednesday night. And as I was preparing some things for that and reading some things, that's when I came across Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 23. And as I was reading it, I was struggling this past week. It seemed like whenever there's a week to preach, it's always a week where difficult things seem to arise, whether it's you forget to shut the back door over here and a transient's walking around the church and you realize there's somebody that shouldn't be in here and you got to handle that, and they want to talk to you about Ted Bundy for an hour and you kind of are nervous. I just kept thinking through the whole week, I just need Jesus. I need Jesus. And so the song picked out, I Need You Every Hour, is a song I think we could sing continuously, because I begin to do my week. I'm administrative in nature, so I love to figure the numbers, make sure all the camp forms are in, all the different little things that we have to have, and I really enjoy doing those things. And I forget sometimes that God's called me to preach Jesus. And it makes me think about almost going 4.5 years now, I guess. January 5th of 2013 is when Liz and I got married. If you see pictures of our wedding, you will see something different about me. I have glasses on. I've had glasses since I was in the 8th grade, and I couldn't really see all that great. The whole reason I got glasses, though, is kind of a side note and a funny story, is I was just awful in English class, and I told my teacher I couldn't see the board is why I didn't do my work. So they took me to the eye doctor, but my mom on the way to the eye doctor let me know about my aunt who lied about being unable to see, and I was so nervous and so afraid that I just honestly did the test the way I should, and I couldn't see. So it just worked out in my favor there. But I had glasses ever since then, and I couldn't see all that well without them. And then Liz and I decided once we got married, we're like, hey, you know what? The Lord may take us overseas. We know the Lord's going to probably give us children because we love kids and we want lots of them. And kids break glasses. I don't have earrings or necklaces, so that's one thing they can't grab onto. I know that happens a lot. But for me, I didn't want my kids grabbing my glasses. If we did go overseas and we had kids, that combination could be dangerous because you could go without having glasses for quite a while. And so we decided, hey, there's the technology available. We'll have LASIK eye surgery done. I won't get into all the details of it because I know some people just don't like that. But essentially, they use this cool laser from NASA to reshape your eyeball. And I can remember laying on the table and sitting up, and for the first time in my life, I could see the clock across the way and read the time very clearly. And as I thought about this past week and how much I just needed Jesus, at times, I think for many of us have been going to church for so long that our eyes have become dull and we need to have clear vision to see Jesus. The things of the church are good, but they sometimes get in our way of just seeing Jesus. And so when I read this passage and I thought about my life and what I was struggling with, this is where the sermon comes from. So for the most part, I've preached this once to myself, and I'm probably going to preach a second one differently. So those of you that were in the first service, you get to hear a different sermon probably. So I'm gonna read from Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. If you guys are, Bruce and I have been talking about possibly not having everyone stand every time we read the word. It's nothing against not standing, but sometimes we, as Bruce and I talked about, we feel like we're kind of becoming Catholic. Standing, sitting a little too much. So I'm just going to read today and leave you guys sitting because we stood for our songs, and that's awesome, okay? That's just kind of why. All right, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So I think there's three things that I want to talk about today when it comes to this passage. The first is that Jesus is creator of all. Secondly, that Jesus is hope for all. And thirdly, that Jesus is the example for all. And when we look at the verse 15, we see that Paul writes to the small church at Colossae, who are new believers, who are Gentiles. So they don't have all the Jewish background and history of understanding the Old Testament. And so he's kind of laying out some things for the people to understand. He says in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. So he's essentially saying God Almighty is invisible, but Jesus took on human form through a virgin birth, and he dwelt among us and gave us an image of the invisible God. And then it continues and says that he is the firstborn of all creation. Now, some people get a little worked up because you think Jesus wasn't created, so why does it say that he's the firstborn of all creation? Well, this harkens back to Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, that says that Israel was the firstborn. And so this is showing that Jesus is the better Israel and that he can fulfill all that they couldn't. That's all it's kind of saying, because Paul, if you know much about Paul, he kind of has like basically the equivalent of two PhDs in Old Testament. He's a pretty smart dude when it comes to that. But in verse 16, he goes on and goes, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And so we see that Paul is stating that Jesus is the creator. Now, many of us, when we look back to Genesis chapter 1, we see in the beginning was God and he created, right? And God, though, we generally just always assume, I don't know, maybe I'm just the only not smart guy here, I always just assumed God the Father. But then later on in chapter 1, you see that it says, let us make man in our image. Well, I don't know about you, but my English isn't the greatest, but our generally denotes more than one, right? But we don't worship multiple gods. We worship one God, three persons, one essence. And so we see that Jesus is the creator. So he helped create the trees, the plants, the animals, the snow, just for Bruce, the rain, right? Created everything. And he created man. And it says that he created them, all things, not just that, he created dominions and rulers and authorities. So he has a structure of government, essentially, that he created. But all of it was for him. End of verse 16, it says, through him and for him. And so at the end of the day, Jesus is the creator of all things, and the purpose that he created was for himself. And so no matter what job you have or aspirations you have or pleasures you have in life, you were created for one purpose and one purpose only. That is to give glory to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But not only did Jesus create what I'd classify as the old creation, the world, the plants, and all that, but it goes on, he says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. So we're kind of moving forward into the next phase of it, that Jesus is the head of the church. He holds it all together. It makes me think of the little kid song. He's got the whole world in his hand, right? Jesus holds it all together for us. Verse 18 continues that he is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So Jesus not only created the old earth, but he brought about a new creation, a spiritual one, by his death on the cross. He died, was buried, and rose again, and he was the first to die within that classification of a new spiritual birth. So that's how it says that he is the firstborn from the dead. That in everything, not some things, everything, he might be preeminent. He might be the first, the prominent, the biggest. Jesus created everything for himself to bring him glory you and I included, and he brought about salvation so that we might have life. That leads us into not only he's creator of all, he is the hope for all. Verse 19, for in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So not only verse 15 talked about him being in the image, so he is man, he was fully God though as well. So he didn't lose his godness when he came to earth. But the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So Jesus Christ is the hope for all through the cross of that he died on. Now, the passage says he's making peace by the blood of the cross, which is always kind of an irony in my mind because we think about the cross was meant to hurt and kill and remove people that were criminals. But Jesus redeemed something of this world that was meant for evil and brought about peace through it by the blood of his cross. He has hope for all because of what he sacrificed. Jesus came as a virgin, or came through a virgin, was born as a man, lived a perfect life, sinless. He lived a life that you and I can't live. We could never have done it. Then he willingly climbs up on a cross and dies to take away the penalty of sin for you and I. And then not only that, he gets off that cross, gets buried in a tomb, and 3 days later he defeats death. And he did it because of us. He did it because he created you and I to glorify him, and we have salvation and can spend eternity with him through that cross. And that's why he brings hope. But not only does Jesus bring hope to all, he brings the example to all. The last section, verse 21 through 23, it says, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So Paul tells us that you and I were hostile in mind. We were evildoers. We were against God. But Jesus came to earth and died on the cross to reconcile us to him. He reconciled us. But not only that, like I talked about, he lived a sinless life. So we have in the Gospels, we have an entire account of who Jesus is, what he did, and how he lived his life. And so he sets the example for you and for I. If you look in the Bible, Jesus never uses the word Christian. But today we would call ourselves Christian. But the reality is that word was began to be used as a filthy word for those people that follow Jesus. It was not really a nice word. But Jesus used the word disciple a whole lot of times. Not only did Jesus set the example and live the life, he took 12 guys and brought them around him and said, hey, follow me. And they followed him. Sermon on the Mount, he teaches them. He talks with a woman at a well, and they want to know why. Why would you do that? It's culturally inappropriate. And he says, well, this is why, because I need to give her living water. Jesus continually walks it through his life, teaching these men how to be the catalyst when he leaves. And that catalyst launched off. Now we know that Peter, Thomas, a whole bunch of them all failed, right, in some form or fashion, but God still used them to continue forward throughout generations so that way you and I are sitting here today and we can call ourselves disciples of Christ. Now the reality is, though, are we really disciples of Christ? Because the disciple means somebody had to teach you something. Somebody had to lead you and guide you. And I think that Jesus did it the best way. We have created programs, and I don't mean any disrespect towards anything like that, but we've created a culture that says, get people into this and do that and do this here, show up and you'll be saved and you'll be good. But the reality is, it says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead 3 days later, you will be saved. And Jesus set the example in the Gospels that we are to follow. We are to call men and call women to follow us who follow Jesus. We're called to teach them the scriptures. We're called to proclaim the word to people. The best way to ever show anyone how to do something is to model it. When we model, people catch the vision. It don't take long for Levi to learn my bad habits. I'll just be honest. There are things that I say that I don't realize I say, and then I hear them come out of his mouth, and I go, oh my, I shouldn't say that anymore. You can ask Liz. When I'm not there, the kid wants to do everything I've done. Kids want to model their parents. That's why it's so important, one, that we model to our kids who Jesus is and what he taught us. Last night, Liz and I watched a movie. I have a couple criteria when it comes to movies. I don't like movies that have musicals because I just don't enjoy listening to singing the entire movie. And the other one is I don't really like enjoy reading the entire movie. So this is only the second movie I've ever watched the entire thing and read. The first one was The Passion of the Christ. But this movie was called The Dropbox. It caused a couple issues in our life. The first one was, I'll give you the premise. So the Dropbox is essentially in Seoul, South Korea, there's a guy named Pastor Lee. Pastor Lee kept having babies left on his doorstep. So he created this box to allow a safe way for babies to be left in, rings a doorbell essentially, so he can come down and get these babies and keep them from being abandoned outside in the cold and possibly die. So the first thing that after we got to watch the movie, I looked at Liz and said, so when are we adopting? Because she had me watch this movie that just gripped my heart. Now granted, I've always had a desire to adopt, but it hit me a little bit harder. But the second thing that was interesting is, and it wasn't even in the movie, is we watched the extras. And come to find out, the guy that created the movie, his name was Brian Ivey, yeah. He thought, you know, I read this story in the New York or in the LA Times. Sounds like a good story. I think I could win at Sundance if I made a movie about this. Someone said that he had a savior complex. He said, no, I just got a Sundance complex. I want to make a movie and be famous by that. Little did he know that by going to Pastor Lee and spending time with him, he came to realize the true love of Christ, because it was modeled to him, it was displayed to him, and it was shown in such a way that it gripped his heart, and he came to know Jesus Christ while making this film. That's the kind of modeling and discipleship that we should have. He looks to Pastor Lee as his spiritual mentor because he modeled everything that he needed. He saw a man love people that were classified as unwanted or undesirable because these babies generally had Down syndrome or some form of disforming figure of their fingers or their face or something. And Pastor Lee loved them as if they were his own children. Loved them in such a way that the guy couldn't help but see who Christ is through his love because it was so compelling to him. And so for you and for I, we see that Paul is telling us that we were alienated with him. We were hostile in mind. We did evil deeds. But now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the question I have is, does my life proclaim the love of Jesus to people? When I'm in Hy-Vee or Walmart or driving down the road, does my life line up with who Jesus is? If people looked at your life or at my life, would they go, that person must know Jesus because they look a lot like him? Or would it be that they go, there's no way that person knows Jesus because they don't live anything of the sort. They're angry. They're mean. They're not kind. They're not loving. They're not graceful or forgiving or humble. Now granted, we all know and we all could say, well, I'm not perfect. I've got sin in my life. I know I need to work on it. But we should never settle for mediocre. We should be willing to let everything go for the name of Jesus. If our main goal in this world is to glorify God and tell people about the love of Christ, we should be willing to sacrifice everything. We should be willing to give up our whole life and go overseas if the Lord calls you that way. We should be willing to go out of our way to have people in our homes that says, you matter to me. Your relationship matters to me. And Liz and I have had this conversation, and we continue to realize that the only way that that begins is with me. I can't do it for you, but I can do it for me. I can have people in my home, and I can come up with all kinds of excuses why I can't do it, but that's not a good enough reason. Jesus Christ compels us to share the love because he brought peace by the blood of the cross, and he is the only way to eternal life. And until we get serious about discipling people, bringing people into our lives,